Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I appreciate the good music we have at our church, don't you? That song there just made me want to get up and preach. It reminds me of a story about a lady who belonged to her wife of a very, very wealthy, important man in their church. And to be honest, she couldn't sing too well, but because of who she was, she got to sing a lot. And so finally, her husband retired, and they decided to move. And the pianist, Madeline, told her, she said, "I just want to tell you something I've always wanted to tell you." She said, "I've played for you on the white keys, and I've played for you on the black keys, but I got to tell you, you've always sung in the cracks." So I appreciate good music and thank the Lord for that, okay? I want to speak on the subject today of the church of the open door. I like to have a church of an open door, don't you? I don't mean the physical open door out there when it's wintertime, but the open door. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 7. Revelation 3. Verse 7. "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write," or to the angel, that's the pastor, "these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." There it is, this church, an open door. "And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not," that is, not say true Jews, "but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." Notice that. It'll come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." This is one of the seven churches that the Bible mentions from Asia Minor. They were literal churches. They were real churches. And someone says, "Well, weren't there more churches than seven?" Of course, there were many other churches, but God chose seven, the number of perfection and completion, so that he would show us the time periods, the various time periods of the church age. And each one of the churches depicts one of those time periods in the church age. So we come to this church today. And this church is prophetically a church that is depicting the beginning of the evangelistic and missionary movements in the church age. The church has not always had revival. Church has not always had great souls saved and great meetings and great results in evangelism. But some of that time period, and I think it was, we could say, the beginning of this time period that this church symbolizes and depicts was a time when we had a great evangelistic thrust and great results. Men like George Whitefield, 1739, in all of his crusades where thousands upon thousands of people were getting saved, and then where we had the Wesleys, Cole Former Church, in England, and they came out and pulled out of that methodical church. It was part of the church in England. And then along comes somebody named Finney, and then Moody, and then Chapman, then R.A. Torrey, and many others like them. A great time for the church. I'd love to see that happen again. But this was a great time. And then there began to be a great missionary emphasis, an evangelistic emphasis and a missionary emphasis. In 1795, the great man of God named William Carey went to India, all kinds of problems, and we don't have time to go into all of that, but he was pleading for world missions. See, there wasn't a lot of outreach from America at that time and from the churches at that time. The missionary outreach was zilch. It was practically zero. And so William Carey wanted to see something done, and God broke his heart. And so the moderator of the Baptist Association, where they were having a preacher's meeting, and the who's who were there, and the main guy who was in charge of it. And so the missionary William Carey proposed about missions, his proposal. And this is what he was told by that moderator, who said, "Sit down, young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, that didn't sit too well with him, and he went ahead and did what God was telling him to do. And he went on to India, and then through a lot of problems and difficulties, souls came to Christ. And then there was Adoniram Judson, who followed him, and many others as missions got that emphasis. So I believe that this depicts that church time, and maybe we are in it now. We are getting close, if we're not already in it, into the Laodicean church time, the lukewarm, dead, cold church. And so I just thought I'd throw that in there. Maybe you'll say amen every once in a while. All right. In verse 7, look at the salutation. In verse 7, he says, "And to the angel, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, a local church, write, these things saith he that is holy." Aren't you thankful God's holy? Amen. By the way, we better not forget God's holy. In your living and in your practices, remember, God is holy and that he is true. God never changes. He's always the same. Amen. God is always the same. That's who he's talking about. And then he says something, "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." What did he mean there by "he that hath the key of David"? It's actually a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse 22. And here's what that verse says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Eliakim was given the keys to the palace of the king, Hezekiah. He was given the keys to the palace. And if you got to the king, or if you got in the palace, you had to go through Eliakim. You had to do that to approach the king. And my friend, he's just a type of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to God, listen to me, you're only going to get to him through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to do it. That is the open door to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that there's always an open door with God, from God, for people to receive Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what ethnic group they're a part of. It doesn't matter anything about it, whether they're young, whether they're old, or whatever, whether they're in prison, whatever it may be. The door is always open. For whosoever will may come. People can be saved, and I'm glad for that. And the door is always open to God. We always have the privilege. I'm glad we have an open door to God. Isn't it great to have the privilege of prayer? Open door. Did you pray this morning? Open door. Take the advantage of that open door. And God help us to pray like we should pray and have intercessory prayer. Asking God, praying to God, praying for others. And God says, come on, I want to hear you. I enjoy the fellowship we have together. I like for my children to pray. My door is always open. Now, when I pastored, my door couldn't always be open. I pretty well had an open door policy, but there were just some times that that could not be done because maybe what was going on in the office or whatever. But listen, God always has an open door policy. He invites us to come in, and he says, come boldly, boldly through the door into his presence and find grace. We need grace and help in time of need. Do you ever have any times of need? Surely you do. We all do. But the door's open. We go to God. We pray. He's there. And in our time of need, he helps us out. So this is a church of the open door. And the illustration he gives when he's talking about the keys that were given to David, he's talking about Eliakim. He's quoting that verse. He is a type of Jesus Christ who opens the door for us. The church of the open door. You know, we have open doors today ourselves, don't we? God gives us open doors. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with the open doors that God gives us? Say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, thank God we still have an open door so we can go tell people about Jesus. I'm glad the door is still open. A lot of countries, I just finished a missions conference and talking to missionaries, and a lot of those countries, the door is absolutely closed. But not here in America yet. Pray God it doesn't close. And it's getting closer and closer to that and to the cancel culture that would cancel Bible preaching. But we have the right still to witness. Not only do we have the right, but we have the obligation that God has given us to tell others about Jesus Christ, to make a difference. But a lot of people are not using that open door. Shame on us if we don't witness and we don't take the open door that God has given us to do that. And we have that right to witness. Spurgeon was asked by a man, Mr. Spurgeon, I have it in my soul to win people to Christ. What shall I do? Let me ask you this. Do you have that in your soul today to win people to Christ? Do you really, really have it in your soul to win people to Christ? You say, well, I think I do. Well, we ought to know we do. And the Bible tells us we ought to know that it's that way. So he said, I have in my soul to win people to Christ. What shall I do? And Spurgeon said, what's your job? What do you do? What's your living? And he said, I drive an engine. This was a long time ago. I'm an engineer on the railroad. Spurgeon said to him, is your fireman a Christian? The man said, I don't know. Spurgeon said, go back and find out and start with him. Amen. There are people all around us. We don't know if they're saved or not. We've never asked them. We've never approached them with the gospel. But the door is open. We can do that. And the door for them to come in. And we can say to you, I know God will save you through Jesus Christ if you'll accept him as your Savior. We need to take advantage of that open door. Go back and find out and start with him. We have, I would call it, unlimited opportunities. Let me ask you this today. Is your best friend a Christian? You say yes, that's good. But to many of us, we know that some of our best friends are not saved. They're not Christians. What about some of your relatives? We know they're not saved or Christians. In fact, some of them we really know they're not saved or Christians that are our relatives. But we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Get on your knees before God. Call their name out to God a number of times. And then find some time and an opportunity and ask God for wisdom and go ask them if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Friend, it's not hard. It's just making up our mind to do it. The devil will fight us on that. We have open doors. Jesus is always the open door. And we always have the right to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, look at the commendation. In verse 8, the commendation. Three things he mentions at the end of that verse. After he talks about the open door, He says, you have a little strength. God honored them. This is one of the few churches, one of the two churches, that nothing negative was said about. Not one thing negative was said about this church. But he said, thou hast a little strength. Do we have a little strength today left? I think we do. I think our church has a little strength left, maybe a lot of strength left. And has kept my word. They were doing what God said. They were honoring this book. They were living by this book. I hope that this church continues to live by this book. We have lived by this book for many, many years, the preachers that have been here. Dr. Barber, the first one, Bob Barber preached this book. Raymond Barber preached this book. I followed him. I preached this book to the best I could. And our pastor is preaching this book. And we're to be commended for that very thing. A little strength that has kept my word and has not denied my name. Thank God we haven't denied who Jesus Christ is. So he commends them for those three things. Then he says in verse 9, when you do that, you're going to make enemies. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Who is he talking about here? These were the Judaizers of that day. They were enemies of the gospel. They were the people back then that were saying you have to mix works and the law and the grace and put it all together and maybe you'll have a chance to get into heaven. Those were the Judaizers. They were preaching there in that church the truth. Saved by grace and grace alone, amen. Only by grace alone. And saved forever. Nothing can take away our salvation if we're born again. It's never going to happen if we really get saved. But they were mixing that. And I think prophetically this was talking about many of the modern day cults of the church age today. Many of those whose religions deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, if they don't confess Jesus as Lord, mark them off right then. Mark it off. Because they're false. They're Judaizers. They're false teachers. And they're those that are today the modern cults, the religions that deny the deity, and they deny that he's the only way to heaven. I'm telling you today, Jesus is the only door. He is the only way to heaven. You can't get to the palace. You can't get to the king other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that claim they will be the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses of the book of Revelation chapter 7. They're not going to be those. And there are more. There are those, the Mormon religion teaches that Jesus is not deity, that he's only a prophet, just a good man, a good prophet, but a good man. And I know that because I've talked to some of them, and I, on one airplane ride, I think I've shared it with you before, talked to a lady who was a woman who was real up high in that church. And I said, what do you think of Jesus? Oh, he's wonderful. He's a great person. And he's a wonderful prophet. A great prophet. I said, well, do you believe he was God in the flesh? Oh, no, I can't go that far, she said. My friend, mark that off. Because he was God in the flesh. He is God right now at the right hand of the Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, one of these days, feel like you're in a corner and you're being mistreated, because one of these days, all of this is going to change. All of the false religions are going to bow down before us who have the truth and before God and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the Bible says they're actually going to worship at our feet. How can that be? What does he mean by that? Well, Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says this. I love these verses. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. Where will it be? Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so God commended this church. for their stand and what they were doing and lifting up Christ and pointing out false religions and being evangelistic and missionary in their efforts. God commended them. I wonder if He commends us. You see, the church is made up of people. And if you can't say, that's me, you're hurting the church, the whole body, the whole church. This was a church where the whole body, the whole church was doing the right things. They weren't perfect, but they were doing the right things. And then, thirdly, the declarations that He made to them. Beginning with verse 10. And this is a promise He's made. And we're, I think, in that church age and headed on into that future. What does He promise of those of us who are faithful? Those of us who preach Jesus? Those of us who live by the Word? Those of us who've been born again? What's our future? What has He promised us? What has He told us? Well, I think you're going to like what He said here. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because you've been faithful, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What is that, folks? The hour of temptation. That's the day of Jacob's trouble. That is the tribulation. The 7-year tribulation. We are promised that we will not go through the tribulation. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out of here. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But thank God we will be raptured. Amen. We won't go through the tribulation. Chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation spells out the horrible tribulation. My friend, we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen. I hear people talking about tribulation. We haven't seen anything yet. When there's a pseudo peace for 3.5 years, and then all of a sudden all hell breaks out on the face of this globe, and Antichrist is in charge, you cannot imagine how horrible it's going to be. And if you're a Christian living then, if you're a Christian, you're going to be raptured. But if somebody gets saved during that time, and they will, and the 144,000 preachers, Jews that are saved, are going to preach, and those people will be saved. And many of them are going to be killed and martyred by Antichrist and those who serve him simply because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that he says that we don't go through that. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I know you're familiar with this, but let's go there for a second. To 1 Thessalonians, if you can. Chapter 4, in verse 13, some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He said in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that have died. It's a sweet term, isn't it? They went to sleep in the Lord. "That you sorrow not." He didn't say don't be sorrowful. It's all right to have some sorrow when somebody passes away and you love them, and there's some sorrow, but don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. I want to say this: we know where Dean Wimberly is today. Amen. And though we sorrow, we're sad about it, but we're not sad as those who have no hope. Right. One of these days we're going to see him again. Amen. Dean's probably already got a hole in one up there on the heavenly golf course, something he always wanted to do. But for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is. If we believe that, we've trusted him as our Savior, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep, those that are dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Won't that be a great day? My soul, when that happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Somebody said that will be all Baptists. No. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. What a day that's going to be when the rapture takes place. And we know that we will not go through the tribulation. And then he will make us a pillar in the New Jerusalem. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let anybody take your crown, the crown that I will give those who are looking for the coming of the Lord. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Jerusalem. The symbolism here is so strong. In New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. And he's not talking about us being a post somewhere up there in a new temple. But in Jerusalem, the Bible says the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. And somehow, some way, this symbolism tells us that it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. We are forever the ornamental reminders in heaven of God's saving grace. We're the pillars. We are reminders. God saved me by his grace. And he says, that's what it's going to be. Then he talks about the name of God, the wonderful name of God, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. I write upon him my new name, the name of God. There are a lot of old names of God in the Bible. In Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he never lays aside his old names. He doesn't do that. But in Revelation, John sees Christ. And he sees Christ as the conqueror, the one who conquers everything, who conquers all. And he calls him the true, and he is. And he calls him the faithful, and he is. And he calls him the Logos, the Word of God. He says he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. That's good, isn't it? That's who it is. Revelation 19:12. Listen to this verse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. His name represents a lot of things. Things that are far beyond our imagination. Things we can't even think of in our little depraved minds. But somehow, we're going to be part of it. He says, you don't know half of it. You don't know half of what heaven's going to be like. And yet we're going to be part of that. And there's a song that says, I can only imagine. And I say, we can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. And when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved and born again, you'll be there. So we're living today and we're waiting for the shout. We're waiting for what 1 Thessalonians talks about in chapter 4. We're waiting for the shout of God from on high. I want to ask you, where are you today? Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know if you drew your last breath today and you never know when that's going to be? You never know when that's going to be. Believe me, I've pastored 50 years and been involved in it, and I've been shocked many, many of the untimely deaths, like one of our dear members last night. Friend, you don't know when you're going to die. You say, you're trying to scare me? Sure. I don't mind scaring you about eternity. I don't mind trying to make you think soberly about dying and going to hell and being there forever and ever, never getting out of hell and being in eternal damnation. Friend, you can be strong-willed and proud all you want to, but you come to that day, it's going to be a horrible time. So we're living today for the shout. Where are you today? Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? And this is a time to take inventory. These Philadelphian Christians were ready for his return. And we ought to be ready for his return. Are you motivated? Are you living right? Are you hanging on to some sin in your life? Some little sin that you just won't let. I give you all this territory, God, all of it. But I'm not going to let you have this. I'm going to reserve that to myself. Unwise. Foolishness. Wrong thing to do. Are you ready for His return? Are you motivated? Are you witnessing for Christ? Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking up the opportunity to serve God in the local New Testament church? Or are you just a passive citizen of the membership? Are you saying, "Here am I, Lord, use me"? You see, when we understand what's going on, we'll do something about it. Is there sin in your life? Are you judging that sin in your life? God knows whether we are or whether we're not. This is a time, and this was a church, an unusual church, a wonderful church, and one that talked about their future and being kept from the hour of temptation. And God encouraged them to keep on living right, keep on doing the right thing. Read it again sometime soon and see what God said to them. And God has given them that responsibility to do it. And friend, let me tell you today, we don't know when Christ is coming again. We do know He's coming. And I can tell you today, His coming is imminent. By that, it simply means He could come at any time. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're unsaved, no, you're not ready. If you're not sure you can say, "I know if I die, I'm going to heaven," you're not ready. You need to get ready today. God wants you to be ready. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to say, "Yes, I want to be saved. I want to be ready to go to heaven." And you can come today. And I say to you as a Christian, are you ready? If Christ came today, what's in your life? What's going on with you? Are you revived? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you serving God? Have you judged some sin or sins in your life that you know they don't belong there? You don't want Christ to come and you be hanging on to some crazy sin that robs you of your joy. Help us, O God, to be a church like this church. And God will bless it. This was a good church, an honorable church, a church of the open door. And help us, O God, to be that kind of church. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and we'll have a verse of invitation coming up. And I want to ask you, are you serving God? Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you missing those opportunities that God gives you to serve Him and to witness for Him? And God said, we don't need any of this stuff about working your way to heaven. Friend, let me tell you, you're not going to earn your citizenship to heaven. You cannot do it. But trust Christ today and you'll go to heaven. Not because you deserve it, but in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. And we need to recognize and realize what's going to take place. Thank God if you're saved, when that old tribulation breaks forth, you'll be in heaven with Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for reminding us of this good church that is representative of the church even right now in this dispensation. And I pray, dear God, that Worth Baptist Church would continue to be that kind of church and even do more and have more people serving and more people saved and more missionaries sent and more godly people with godly testimonies reaching out into our communities and our places of life and service, that they too might come to Jesus. May Your will be done. And Lord, help us to judge those things in our lives today that don't belong there. If anybody here is lost, and I'm sure there's some lost people here, I pray, oh God, they step out by faith and receive Jesus today. In His name we pray. Amen.